We have here some stirring words from Joshua. From verse 15 of 24, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors that they served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you are living. But as for me," he says, "and my household, we will serve the Lord." I was thinking of stirring speeches when we were in Rome recently, in Gladiator, or in the Colosseum. I was thinking of Russell Crowe's speech in Gladiator. Do you know that one? "Are you not entertained?" I was thinking of William Wallace and his speech before his war with King Edward, that they could take his life, but they could not take his freedom. There's nothing like a good, stirring speech to get you going. And I want you to have these words here from Joshua in your hearts this morning as you leave this morning. What about you? Well, Joshua says, "As for me and my household, this is what we're going to do. Stake in the ground. We will serve the Lord." Is that what we are committed to, friends? As you know, we have been away for the last 5 weeks. And again, thank you for extending me the grace of such a long leave. It was a truly wonderful time. And the highlight of it all, I'm going to show you some photos in just a sec, was absolutely catching up with family and for the kids to get to know their grandparents and their cousins and uncles. It was a real, real blessing. But what were some of the things that we did? We ate a lot, as you'll see in this photo. Have you got it there, Elijah?
No.
It's not working. We did a lot of eating. Oh, it's not working. I had a little slide show for you. There was pizza eaten left, right, and center when we were in Rome. Rome was the culinary highlight for us. Pizza and pasta, and you would have seen if the slideshow was working, don't worry about it now, lots and lots of gelato. All the flavors of gelato were eaten by us. And we saw all the classic sites that I'm sure you have seen. Here we go. Here's Henry with a giant-sized veal schnitzel, plate-sized. How about that? He polished that off. That was one of the great meals of the trip. Next, you'll see the kids with some croissants and hot chocolates. Again, that was a huge hit. Pizza here, which I was really surprised. In Italy, they served the pizza with a knife and fork. And I was like, that's not how. Do you people not know anything about pizza? You don't eat pizza with a knife and fork. I couldn't believe it. But there's lots of gelato in there, too. We hit, too, the Guinness factory. When you gave me that lovely gift back for my birthday, I said I'd have a Guinness or two for you. I did indeed do that. If you could bring that up, Elijah, there's proof of me having a pint of Guinness. There's an art now to drinking Guinness, which was not there when I was growing up there. But apparently, when you take your first sip of Guinness, you need to drink it all the way down to where it says Guinness there. It's called splitting the G in the Guinness. And it's not shown there that I did this, but I did. As I said, we hit all the sites, too, as we traveled around the mainland and Europe, London, Paris, and Rome. We went to Big Ben. We saw the Colosseum. The Eiffel Tower, amazingly, that was the most popular thing with the kids. They just absolutely loved that, fascinated by that. It wasn't open at the very top. We were able to walk up to the second level, great view from there, and that was great. But one of the things that I've been kind of thinking about since coming back from Europe was just to kind of think, what was the Lord teaching me through this? What was something that I could take away from this trip that was influential, that made me think a little bit differently? What was the overall impression that I had about Europe, about the world, and about how we can kind of think and serve the Lord in our day? And one thought that just kept coming to me, and the reason why I picked a Joshua reading for this morning, was that God's grace, which is so abundant, which is in his giving of to us our lives, sustaining daily those lives, but peak grace, of course, in the forgiveness of our sins, that grace that we talk about always in the church, is supposed to engender in us fidelity to him. That's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to bring about true faithfulness to him and to his people. And if it does not, it brings about disaster. I was thinking about this because as you go around Europe, you tend to, don't you, hit the three C's, castles, churches, and then the culture in the form, in our case, of museums. And as we went around Europe, what was really evident to me was the Christian heritage of Europe. And when you went to the castles, you think, well, there was a church and state separation. They won't be truly Christian there. But all the way, as you walked around, say, for instance, the Tower of London or Castel San Angelo in Rome, it was evident that those who had served there, who were Christian, were absolutely driven in their service by their religion, by their faith. And they were determined, to ensure that their citizens were Christian too. As you went around the churches, of course, they were Christian. There was a lot to do with the state in a lot of these churches that we went to, but the heritage of the Christian faith was just on display for everyone to see. One of the highlights for me was Westminster Abbey. But that is actually more a museum now than it is a church. I mean, it's just filled with tourists taking photos of the tombs of Mary and Elizabeth and such things. They did pray on the hour, every hour, and there is matins and vespers every single day, and there is Sunday services. But the Christian heritage of Britain was very much on display. Same too with France. We went through the Louvre, and in the Louvre, it was just amazing, the culture and art on display. It was overwhelming, actually. It was hard to take in, but so much of it was inspired by Christianity. The great patrons of the art world, oftentimes, was the church. And there was paintings, beautiful, amazing paintings of Christian scenes or Old Testament scenes. It was really something. One of my favorite quotes was from Noah as we went through the Louvre. I could see he was flagging after about an hour and a half, and he was sitting down on something which I don't think he should have been sitting on. When he plunked himself down on this, he was feeling a bit heavy. I said, "How are you going there? What do you think of it?" And he said, "Yeah, no, it's pretty good, but it's too much nudity for me. Too much nudity." And there was. There was lots of nudity on display there. They weren't ashamed of the human form in the Louvre. But it was all Christian. It was all Adam and Eve and baby angels and the birth of Jesus and such things. Its Christian past was on display. And you can imagine that was just 10 times the case when we went to Rome. But here's the thing. There was a disconnection between Europe's past and its present. Its past, which was so thoroughly Christian, its present, in which we see only, say for instance, in the case of the UK, about 8% of the population who attend church services on a monthly basis. In France, amazingly, only between 2 and 8% of the population do the same. Italy, it's a little bit higher, but it only gets up to sort of 18, 19%. And you can see where in the past, the Christian heritage of those places led to societies which were thriving and blooming and blossoming and flourishing, whereas today, Europe has a feel about it of it's kind of like dying away. And it was interesting to go, for instance, to Rome and to visit places that had been pagan in the past. One of my favorite buildings was the Pantheon. That was a pagan temple when it was built 2,000 years ago. I just couldn't believe there were buildings built like that 2,000 years ago. It had a pagan past. But there in the middle of it, as there wasn't so much of Rome, was the stamp, Pont Max, which was for the Pope stamp, Pontifex Maximus. It had been claimed as a Christian church. Its old pagan past was replaced by a Christian present. But in our day, it kind of does feel like that Christian heritage is passing away and will soon be replaced by something else. It's a great quote. It's attributed to a few different people. One guy it's attributed to is Gustav Mahler, the composer, who said, "The tradition is not the worship of ashes," he says, "but the preservation of fire." tradition is not the worship of ashes, but the preservation of fire. And I want to say that that's true to an extent. Tradition can be the preservation of fire, but sometimes it can be the worship of ashes. There needs to be a vitality between what has come before you, your tradition, and what is here in the present. There needs to be a liveliness to what you believe, not just always looking back, but you need to claim it for yourself in your day to keep it going. Europe blossomed because it was attached to the root of Christianity, but the root of Christianity is being cut away, and because it is now becoming fruitless itself, and that is a daunting, daunting thing. But here's the thing. Those who don't know history, what's the quote? Does anyone know? Doomed to repeat it. This is not the first time this has happened. This is what we see in Joshua 2. This is what Joshua is talking about, this dynamic of forgetting the past and therefore wandering blindly into the future with no ties to where you have come from, when he speaks here in chapter 24. I don't know if you know Joshua. Joshua is the leader of the people of God after Moses. Moses has led the people up out of Egypt to the edge of the promised land, but he's not allowed to go into the promised land. Joshua is going to be the one who conquers that land for God's people. And so at the start of the book, he rallies the people of God together. They cross the Jordan. It's like a baptism into the Jordan. And they come into this land, and God is with them, and they are able to win Canaan for themselves. God punishes the people of Canaan for their wickedness through the people of Israel, and he blesses them by giving them this land. At the end of Joshua, Joshua is reminding them of all that God has done for them so that they will stay faithful to him. Take the chance, if you have it today, just to read chapter 24. Quite a few times in the Bible, you will come across this, where there are summaries of the history of the people of Israel. And oftentimes when a prophet is urging the people to live in faithfulness to God, he won't just come out with that command, but he'll first tell them about God's grace to them. He'll tie them to their history. That's what Joshua does here. He tells them about how God has been so good to them in the days of yore. Remember how he blessed us. So therefore, in your day, be faithful to God. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. As for me and my household, this is what we are going to do. We are going to serve. After all that God has done for us, how could you do anything otherwise? God's grace is supposed to produce faith in us. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, remember the history, not just to pass a test, but that it might enliven your present in the here and now. That's what Joshua is doing here. Don't go back to those old gods that you used to serve, because that will lead to disaster. Stay here in the present with God. You serve him. Interestingly, one of the places we went to was a place called Newgrange, and this was in Ireland. Newgrange was a Neolithic tomb. It was built 3,000 years before Christ. I don't know how they built this thing. It's truly amazing, this massive tomb. And it's set up so that on the shortest day of the year, the winter solstice, the sun, when it's at its lowest point, comes through this window just on one day of the year and lights up this tomb. It's a pagan place, and it was designed, this tomb, as a place where the people who were buried there, their souls would be carted away to heaven as the sun came through, and they worshipped the sun. It was closed over, and then it was hidden for like 4,000 years. People didn't even know it was there. Then one day this farmer found it, and it was an amazing discovery. But here's the thing that's happened over the last few years. As Ireland has forgotten its Christian faith, every year on the 22nd of December, who turns up? Thousands and thousands of pagans turn up at this site to worship the sun. They're doing literally what Joshua here says. Don't go back to those old gods that you used to serve. That's what they're doing. Turning up to worship the sun after thousands of years of having served the Lord. It's a terrible tragedy, and it will only end badly. But friends, if Joshua and the people of God had many reasons to stay faithful to him and to serve him in their day. We have even more, of course, coming this side of the Lord Jesus. Joshua didn't know how God would save his people from the worst enemy of all, not the Amorites, not the Girgashites, not the Jebusites. None of those people were the worst enemy of the people of God. The worst enemy, of course, was evil and death and the devil. And in the Lord Jesus, we have the victor over those forces, who in his death and resurrection showed himself to be the true king of the earth, the one who deserves our faithfulness and our service. He said that to follow him, kind of like Joshua here, this is what you have to do. You have to take up your cross. Anyone remember how often you have to take up your cross? Take up your cross daily. That's what you have to do. Take up your cross daily and follow him. If you would serve the Lord in our day, this is what it looks like. Daily choosing to walk in his ways. What does service of him look like? Well, at least it looks like looking to him as the font of truth. It means looking into his word and seeing it as what it is, a living word that tells us what we should do in our day. It looks like the picture of Jesus that is painted there as the one to whom we look to for salvation. It looks like serving our neighbors here in this place in love, sacrificially, daily, choosing to repent and turn to God and follow him. So I just want to challenge you with that, friends. We don't want people, we don't want to be people who just look to our past with God. But we want to look to all God has done for us in the past, that in the present we might serve him faithfully. Pray every night to thank him. What a beautiful thing to do. It's the practical things. It's keeping our faith lively, not just historical, but lively, that we might pass it on to others in our day and enjoy the benefits of it for ourselves in the here and now and into eternity.